Tonight's reading is from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, from verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have a right understanding of you and your greatness, and honor you appropriately as we come before your word now, as you teach us helpful truths about your church and how you want your church, your people, us together to live out honoring you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, each of us has various responsibilities in life, but leaders have a higher responsibility. And this is because what leaders say or do often affects not just themselves, but others too, sometimes many others. This truth was made clear, I think, recently to me with the sinking of this South Korean passenger ship. I think it's called the MV Sewol, or I don't know how to pronounce it. Over 260 people, many of them high school students, drowned in this disaster. And there are currently criminal investigations against a whole range of leaders who arguably played some kind of role in bringing this tragedy about. There were the captain and the crew members. They were the ones that steered the ship. They steered the ship, and who also failed to warn quickly enough the passengers on the ship. They also, it seems, they abandoned the ship before all the passengers were off, something that in days gone by would never have been done. There was also the leaders of the ship company who own the ship and run it and manage it, who had additional passenger cabins built onto this ship and allowed excess cargo, basically because they wanted to make more money. But all this excess cargo and extra passenger cabins apparently made the ship top heavy and more susceptible to tipping and sinking, which it did. Another leader who felt the seriousness of his role, although he probably wasn't that much to blame, was a school teacher. He'd actually planned the trip of a number of these students on this ship off to a nice holiday island, I think it was. A number of these students died. He escaped from the ship, but soon after he hung himself out of shame for failing to protect his students. Well, finally, the leadership in question went right up to the top, and the Prime Minister of South Korea announced his resignation, taking responsibility for the slow initial rescue response to the sinking ferry. You know, he's the top man in the country. He is supposed to have an oversight of this, so he resigned. Every one of us has various responsibilities, and leaders have more than most. And this is why it's really important that leaders carry out their responsibilities well. To not do so can have serious consequences. And in today's sermon passage, Malachi 2, 1 to 9, we see the serious consequences when leaders fail to act responsibly. Well, just as a reminder from last week, the prophet Malachi, which we're looking through this book of Malachi now, he addresses God's Old Testament people, Israel. And he does this after they've returned from exile in Babylon to the promised land of Canaan. Upon their return, the Israelites had already rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem that their enemies had previously knocked down, and they'd rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. But the fulfillment of all God's promises seemed to be taking longer than they expected, as we talked about last week. And this led the Israelites to wrongly doubt God's love. And this doubt showed itself in their faithless and sinful behavior. We see this faithless behavior, particularly in their leaders, the priests. These priests were acting irresponsibly, and the results were basically disastrous. Well, in order to understand where God's priests were going wrong, though, in Malachi, in this passage, I think we first need to understand their responsibilities, what it meant to be a responsible priest. Often today, as Christians, when we think about the role of the priest in the Old Testament, we often immediately just think about offering sacrifices for people's sins. They did a lot of that, a lot of animal sacrifices. And that's true, that they did do that. They were to mediate between God and men by offering these sacrifices for sin, and also sacrifices of thanks to God for his mercies on behalf of the people. However, the priest's role involved more than this. They were also to set God's people a good example and to teach and guard the truth of God's word or law. As verse 7 puts it, "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." But sadly, the priests of Israel at the time of Malachi were failing to act responsibly. Firstly, as we saw last week in Malachi chapter 1, they were failing to honour God in their role of offering sacrifices. They were supposed to mediate between God and his people by offering unblemished sacrifices for the people's sins that represented God's holiness and the need for sin to be dealt with to come into the presence of a holy God. But instead of encouraging the people to honour God and take his holiness seriously, well, we saw last week they were willingly accepting the people's blemished and second-rate animal sacrifices. They were supposed to be the leaders in temple service and worship, but they were too lazy to do their job well, giving God a second-rate performance, basically. And in so doing, they were causing God's wrath and anger to be stirred up against his people. Well, secondly, we see that they were also failing to be good examples to God's people generally. In Malachi 2, verse 8, we read, "They had turned aside from the way." In other words, the whole direction of their life had changed. Instead of living and behaving in the way that pleased God, instead of living in loyalty to him and his truth, the priests as a group had, basically as a group, they'd chosen the path of sin and rebellion. They had, if you like, they put new coordinates in their sat navigator. Thirdly, as they abandoned God's way, we see they also abandoned his truth, failing to guard and teach God's word or Torah. This instruction language here has the idea of Torah or law, God's law, as they were called to do. They failed to teach it properly. And we see the results of this failure in verse 9. Instead of teaching boldly the truth and rebuking error, they now sought personal, perhaps financial gain through their role, showing partiality in their instruction. And finally, in verse 8, we see that as a result of this failure, they had caused many to stumble. No small thing is that many to stumble by their instruction. And in summary, we see in verse 8 also, they had corrupted the covenant of Levi. So what was this covenant of Levi? Well, we only hear about it here in Malachi and one other place in Jeremiah 33:21. But it seems to refer to God's kind of setting apart of the Israelite tribe of Levi. There was 12 tribes and Levi was one of them. It seems to refer to God setting apart of the tribe of Levi to be his priests. To be this, as I said, the mediator between God and his people. The ones who facilitated the maintenance of the relationship between the Lord and Israel. Without the priests, that relationship couldn't continue if sacrifices weren't offered and other things like the teaching of God's word and etc. So for Malachi to say that the Levitical priests had corrupted the covenant of Levi meant that they failed fundamentally in their role as priests and leaders. They failed in their role of teaching God's people, offering sacrifices for their sin, and setting them a godly example. Failed to facilitate and mediate the relationship between God and Israel. Instead of helping to build bridges between God and his people, their actions and teaching had caused many to stumble into sin and God's judgment. So what was the Lord going to do about his priests' failure to act responsibly? Their failure to honour him and properly represent his greatness, his holiness to Israel and the surrounding nations? What would be the consequences of their irresponsible behaviour? Well, we see this in verse 2 where the Lord says, verse 2, "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honour to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." Firstly, as the priests dishonour God and act irresponsibly, we are told their priestly role will be affected. They were called to pray prayers of blessings for God's people, but God threatens here now to turn their blessings into curses. In fact, we are told that God had already begun to do this because of their ongoing sin. And secondly, as the priests dishonour God, we see in verse 3, that God will put an end to their family's role as priests, rebuking their offspring, we're told. Thirdly, we see God says, "I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings." Now, this word translated dung here is literally offal. Offal was the part of the animal that was not sacrificed in the offering. It was thrown away. And it included like the entrails and the dung or the feces, the poo of the animal. To put this on a priest's face is shocking, isn't it? It's a shocking image. And it would render the priest immediately ceremonially unclean. So God is saying to the priest, because of your ongoing disregard for my honour, I will disgrace you. I'll make you totally unfit to fulfil your role as priest anymore. Well, fourthly, and equally shocking, we see God says in verse 3 that for dishonouring him as priests, they would be taken away with this animal offal or dung. This animal offal, once removed, was taken from the temple and burnt outside the camp or outside the city when they were in Jerusalem. In the same way, God is saying that so disgusted was he with these priests in the way they were performing their role, offering second-rate sacrifices, turning completely away from his way and not guarding and teaching his word. He was so unhappy that the only appropriate thing was for them to be removed from his holy presence and to experience the judgment, and destruction instead. Well, finally, we're told in verse 9 as a bit of a summary statement that as the priest had despised the Lord and his honour so much, now he would see that they are despised and abased before all the people. So it's a pretty horrific and confronting picture of God's judgment, isn't it? And it can be easy to get offended by this, offended by a God who acts so severely, so strongly. But we need to realize just how important the priests were in their role as leaders, as facilitators, mediators of the relationship between God and his people Israel. It wouldn't work if they weren't there doing their role well. As we understand this, we can begin to understand God's anger and why he took their sins so seriously. We also need to realize just how holy God is and how deserving of all our praise and honor he is, how great he is. And this helps us to realize just how wrong and how deserving of punishment our going against him is. But we shouldn't get the picture here of a God who is just on about punishing wrong. Rather, we have a God being displayed before our eyes in Malachi who gives realistic warnings of his judgment. Realistic warnings to encourage people to repent and to not take their sin lightly, to take it seriously. A God for whom judgment is his alien task, his foreign task. It's not what he ultimately wants to be on about, as Isaiah 28:21 puts it. A God who is fundamentally slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy to those who turn to him for forgiveness. That is our God. But he takes sin seriously because he is that God. And the Lord doesn't just give a picture of his judgments to encourage the priests to repent and honor him. In order to rebuke them and to inspire them to change, he also presents them with a picture of responsible priesthood. A picture of how his covenant with Levi was supposed to function. What it meant for the leaders of God's people to act responsibly. Reading verses 5-7, where we have this picture of responsible priesthood. My covenant with him, that's Levi, was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Yeah. We see from these verses that the priestly leadership that pleased God was that which recognized his gracious and great blessing in his commitment to give life and peace. And that's what he'd done for the priests and the whole of Israel, life and peace, merciful future with him, not because of what they'd done, because of his love. The priest who recognized this, God's great saving blessing, well, would then seek to live properly in fear and awe of God, as we see this language of awe there. As a result, in awe of God, teaching the truth about him, seeking to live uprightly and so lead many away from sin. And we do see examples in the Old Testament, in the tribe of Levi, of this priestly function being carried out responsibly in this way, with reverent awe and fear of the greatness of God and the joy in his blessing. Where this role is done, we see examples where the priests facilitate this relationship with God and his people well. For example, Exodus 32, we see that the tribe of Levi, they show reverent fear and great loyalty to God as they obediently carry out Moses' order to bring God's judgment on Israel for worshipping a golden calf. Now that might sound not helping Israel, but it is, because by doing so they make atonement. They turn God's anger away from Israel for their sin. Instead of them all dying, only some are punished and the rest are spared mercifully, despite their idolatry. We hear also of Phinehas, also of this priestly tribe of Levi. In Numbers 25, here when God's people join the Moabites in bowing down to their idols, Phinehas acts decisively. He punishes the offenders and so brings an end to the plague that God had been inflicting Israel with. He acts as a priestly mediator between God and his people, turning again God's wrath away from them for their sin. But although we get moments in the Old Testament where the members of the tribe of Levi carry out their leadership or their priestly duty in a responsible and godly fashion, the picture we get in Malachi 2:5-7 is not like this at all. And actually, if you look at the Old Testament as a whole, the priests really ultimately all fail to live in a perfect way up to this picture. This picture that we get in Malachi 2:5-7, a picture of responsible priesthood. And so the picture of godly priesthood in Malachi 2, 5 to 7 must point forward to something better, to a better leader of God's people, to a responsible priest who would honor and be in awe of his heavenly Father in every way, a priest who so revered God that he always guarded and taught the truth about God to all who would hear, a priest who didn't just speak this truth but also modeled it, a priest without the stain of sin on his life, but who yet offered up his own unblemished life as a sacrifice for our sins. In the Lord Jesus, we have such a responsible priest and a perfect leader. A priestly mediator who enables us to come to God, to know him and experience his presence. Although the priests of the Old Testament failed in their duties as leaders of God's people, our great high priest Jesus has brought the fulfillment of God's covenant to Levi and all God's blessings. If we want to know the truth about God, we need to ultimately come to Jesus. If we want a high priest who can deal fully with our sin, we need to come to Jesus. If we want a leader, a real leader, a good leader, to model who shows us by his life how to please God, we need to look no further than Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? But although, of course, because of Jesus, we don't need priests anymore to offer sacrifices for our sins, at the same time, God does still provide leaders for his church. Leaders who, like the priests of the Old Testament, are called to guard and teach God's people the truth of his word and model this truth by living godly lives. And as in Malachi's day, the type of leader we have and whether they fulfill this role in a responsible or irresponsible manner, well, it has serious implications for God's people, God's church. As the Apostle Paul encouraged Christian leaders in 1 Timothy 4:12, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And also in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I don't think he's actually saying they're going to save in the sense that they're Jesus, no, but in the sense they'll be pointing the person to Jesus by their words and their life so they can find rescue in him. And as Paul addresses the younger Christian leader Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you heard from me. That's the gospel he's talking about there. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And Titus chapter 1, where Paul says that church leaders must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Notice here how teaching God's word faithfully is closely connected with holding on to in our lives, or living out faithfully God's word. Teaching it and living it out in our lives, they're closely connected. You can't separate them. Actually, if you look at the lists for elders, you know, wisdom of how to choose the kind of leaders in your church, you see that the two things are there. It speaks about the ability to teach, but it also speaks a lot about a godly character, godly characteristics. And it's interesting that the godly characteristics are the main thing that the time is spent on. It's not saying that teaching is very important, but so much more the godly characteristics. If the person is going to teach faithfully God's word, they have to know and love Jesus. So we need to pray for our church leaders. We need to pray that they would be those who responsibly guard and teach God's people the truth of his word and model this truth by living godly lives. Perhaps it's true we can sometimes focus too much on praying for the pastors and leaders of our various ministries, while at the same time neglecting to pray for other people or things. Sometimes we can do that. We can forget that, you know, our pastors are just serving Christ just like we are. We're all serving Christ, and God uses the whole body of Christ, not just particular people. At the same time, I think it is really important to regularly keep our leaders, our pastors, in our prayers. For as the book of Malachi shows, when our leaders are not walking in godliness and therefore not teaching faithfully God's word, well, things start to fall apart in God's church. The wheels go off. I think today's passage is also a clear reminder of the importance of being careful about which leaders we choose to follow and learn from. It can be tempting to choose the leader with the biggest charisma, or the church with the fanciest program. Many of us will eventually move on from LEC. I mean, your life here, expectancy here, not doesn't mean your life expectancy, but your life expectancy here is probably anywhere between, you know, 6 months and, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years, maybe. That's getting high. Probably move on, many of us will, to other places for work or study. Well, I want to encourage you not to make your decision about what church you go to based on such factors as I just mentioned, the charisma of the leader or the fancy programs, but based on the godliness of the leaders and their faithfulness to God's word and teaching it. That is more important, far more important. Finally, if we are leaders of God's people, and that's a scary task sometimes, that's a tough task. Whether we lead a home group, men's or ladies' group, student group, or help teach the Bible to children or youth at LEC, are a member of the church council, or preach or lead services, or involved in any other kind of leadership ministry in the church, we need to take our responsibility, don't we, incredibly seriously. We must take our role really seriously, because how we lead will have an impact, for better or worse, on others. Perhaps many others. And we need to take our role seriously because God does. God does. How we lead will affect how God is honored or whether he's dishonored. And God, as God was going to bring judgment on the priests at Malachi's time for rebelling against him and failing to lead his people in a responsible manner, in the same way, if we live rebelliously and take our leadership role lightly, well, we can only expect his judgment too, can't we? We can only expect his judgment too on us. It says in the New Testament, in James 3, verse 1, that basically those who lead, those who teach, will be judged with a greater strictness. A greater strictness. I don't think what James is saying here is indicating that somehow Christian leaders will face a greater judgment in the sense than other believers, in because the Bible speaks about how we are saved by grace, and we God's judgment passes over us as we trust in Jesus. We don't have to fear it. I think what he's getting at is because this role is under kind of under greater scrutiny from God because of the seriousness and the centrality of the teaching gifts and ministries and the leadership in the church. Well, because it's under greater scrutiny, well, so much more will the judgment be for those who just ignore how serious it is and totally disregard it. So I'm talking about those who do the role but are not really believers. They're living not like believers, but like rebels. Well, how much more will they be judged by God and face his judgment in hell? How much more than any other sinner? Because they are leading God's people and they're not taking it seriously. How much dung will they have on their face? And how much will they be cut outside his presence in hell? We have to take the leadership role seriously. It's not saying, I don't think Malachi, God's saying there, or James is saying that we shouldn't be leaders. It's a noble task, Paul can say elsewhere. It's a noble task. It's a godly thing if we do it for godly reasons. But we have to take it seriously. It may affect many people, and how we do it can have serious consequences. And when we do it, we still need to realize that we do it by God's grace, and we do it making many mistakes probably along the way because we are sinners as we lead, whatever ministry it may be. We do it by God's grace, and we can be forgiven for all those sins, but if we rebel, then we need to take God's judgment seriously. God has given us a big, big task as we lead his people. How we do it is so important, whether we do it responsibly, living a life that's godly, teaching his word faithfully will have big consequences. We need to think about the godliness of our lives. Does our life shape up with God's word? I don't think we need to keep beating ourselves and going, I'm a failure, because we are under God's grace. But are we letting God's word change our life? Are we seeking to grow in godliness, put sin to death? Or are we just sort of playing with it? Playing with it. And what about how we deal with God's word? Are we really seriously trying to get a good handle on it? A good handle so we can teach it more faithfully? Or are we sort of being lazy? Taking God's word lazy, it's something there, and we think, well, I've got the basics, I don't have to go deeper. When God wants us to know him deeper, to honour him and how we represent him and teach about him to others. And I'm not just talking getting up and doing a sermon, because we can think that's the most important thing, but it's any kind of teaching. If you're doing children's ministry, how profoundly important the next generation of leaders, how you teach them, whether you teach them faithfully. A big, big task. We do it by God's grace. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, we guard this word with the help of the Holy Spirit. We do all this work with the help of God's Spirit through Christ, by his grace. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this serious message from Malachi. We pray in our lives, where we haven't taken our leadership roles for you seriously enough. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. We thank you that because of Jesus we can be forgiven. We are forgiven. But may we not take his grace, your grace lightly, your glory lightly, but go on to lead faithfully, seeking to grow in godliness, taking your word seriously and the teaching of it seriously. May we continue to pray for our leaders, and we pray for them now, Lord. They need your help. They need your grace. We pray for all the leaders we have in our church that they may serve with godliness, teach your word faithfully, offer their lives sacrificially in love and kindness for others, and continue to remember where they fail, that they have one who has dealt with their sin in a much greater offering on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.